In honor of the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation, we're going to have three reflections, the words of Martin Luther himself tonight. And reflection number one is on baptism. In 1519, Luther wrote, "The significance of baptism is a blessed dying unto sin and a resurrection in the grace of God, so that the old man which is conceived and born in sin is there drowned, and a new man born in grace comes forth and rises. For just as a child is drawn out of its mother's womb and born, and through this fleshly birth is a sinful man and a child of wrath, so man is drawn out of baptism and spiritually born, and through this spiritual birth is a child of grace and a justified man. Therefore sins are drowned in baptism, and in place of sin, righteousness comes forth. The dying or drowning of sin is not fulfilled completely in this life, nay, not until man passes through bodily death also, and utterly decays to dust. The sacrament or sign of baptism is quickly over, as we plainly see. But the thing it signifies, the spiritual baptism, the drowning of sin, lasts so long as we live, and is completed only in death. Then it is that man is completely sunk in baptism, and that which baptism signifies comes to pass. Therefore, this life is nothing else than a spiritual baptism, which does not cease till death, and he who is baptized is condemned to die, as though the priest, when he baptizes, were to say, 'Lo, thou art sinful flesh, therefore I drown thee in God's name, and in his name condemn thee to thy death, that thee, with thee, all thy sins may die and be destroyed.'" We must have a care that no false security creeps in and says to itself, Luther writes, "Baptism is so gracious and so great a thing that God will not count our sins against us, and as soon as we turn again from sin, everything is right by virtue of baptism. Meanwhile, therefore, I will live and do my own will, and afterwards, or when about to die, will remember my baptism and remind God of his covenant, and then fulfill the work and purpose of my baptism. Baptism is indeed so great a thing that if you turn again from sins and appeal to the covenant of baptism, your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. Only see to it, if you thus wickedly and wantonly sin, presuming on God's grace, that the judgment does not lay hold upon you and anticipate your turning back. And beware lest, if you then desire to believe or to trust in your baptism, your trial be by God's decree so great that your faith is not able to stand. If they scarcely remain who do no sin, or who fall because of sheer weakness, where shall your wickedness remain, which has tempted and mocked God's grace?"
Our first scripture reading tonight is from Paul's letter to the Christians, the saints gathered in Rome. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" Now we sing hymn number 71 in the Reclaim hymnal, "Lord, keep us steadfast in your word." Number 71.
Sit or sword would rest the the kingdom from your Son, and bring to naught all he has done. Lord Jesus Christ, your power make known, for you are Lord of lords alone. Defend your holy church that we may sing your praise triumphantly. O Comforter of priceless worth, send peace and unity on earth. Support us in our final strife, and lead us out of death to life.
Reflection number two. Luther speaks about his towering experience. Luther writes, "Meanwhile, I had already, during that year, 1519, returned to interpret the Psalter anew. I had confidence that, in fact, I was more skillful after I had lectured in the university on St. Paul's epistles to the Romans, to the Galatians, and the one to the Hebrews. I had indeed been captivated with an extraordinary passion for understanding Paul in the epistle to the Romans. But up till then, it was not the cold blood about the heart, but a single word in chapter 1, verse 17. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed that had stood in my way. For I hated the word righteousness of God, which according to the use and custom of all the teachers, I had been taught to understand as active righteousness, whereby God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner. Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteousness of God, who punishes sinners and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God and said, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law of the Decalogue, that is, the Ten Commandments, without having God add pain to pain by the gospel, and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath. Thus I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. Nevertheless, I beat persistently upon Paul in that place, Romans 1:17, and ardently desired to know what it was that St. Paul wanted. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of those words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely, by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely, the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There, a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. Thereupon, I ran through the scriptures from memory. Remember, Luther had memorized about 80% of the Bible. I also found, in other terms, an analogy as the work of God. That is, what God does in us, the power of God with which he makes us strong, the wisdom of God with which he makes us wise, the strength of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God. And I extolled my sweetest word with a love as great as the hatred with which I had before hated the word righteousness of God. Thus, that place in Paul was for me truly the gate to paradise. Later, I read St. Augustine, where contrary to hope, I found that he too interpreted God's righteousness in a similar way, as the righteousness with which God clothes us when he justifies us. Armed more fully with these thoughts, I began a second time to interpret the Psalter. And the work would have grown into a large commentary if I had not again been compelled to leave the work begun, because Emperor Charles V in the following year, 1521, convened the Diet of Worms.
In our next reading from the Scriptures, we hear the words of encouragement to the young preacher Timothy as he is told to stand fast and hold fast to the truth of the faith. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good works. Now we sing hymn number 70, God's Word is Our Great Heritage.
Reflection number 3, Sola Scriptura. Martin Luther would be unknown to us if it were not for Scripture. The Spirit did not write the name Martin Luther in Scripture as it did the name Moses or Malachi. But the Spirit wrote the Scriptures in Martin Luther, giving to him the convictions that made him the historical giant that he was, and propelling him into the spotlight of the ecclesiastical and national scene in the 16th century Germany. Without Scripture and the profound impact it had on his life, Martin Luther was just another man that time, like an ever-rolling stream, would silently bear away. Sure, he was a brilliant man, industrious in character and dynamic in personality, but that alone would not have made him known. We never would have heard of Luther if it were not for Scripture. Scripture made Luther Luther. It made him the man that the two most powerful and recognizable figures of the world of his day, the Pope and Emperor Charles V, had to deal with. Martin Luther joyfully lived in Scripture. It was his delight. Martin Luther humbly stood under Scripture. It was his authority. Martin Luther boldly struck with Scripture. It was his hammer. If we are truly sons and daughters of the Lutheran Reformation, the same must be said of us. Martin Luther translated the Bible into the language of the common people. After the Diet of Worms, where Luther made his famous stand in 1521, he spent some time hiding in the Wartburg Castle and there began translating the Bible into German. His New Testament was finished quickly, published in 1522. However, the whole Bible was not completed and published as one volume until 1534. The Bible, Luther said, is the cradle in which the Christ child is found. Luther believed all of Scripture testified of Christ. Luther read Christ, but his great service to the church was that he entered the pulpit and he preached Christ, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins. A half year before he died, 1546, Luther preached a sermon on John chapter 5, verses 39 and following. It was so well received in the city of Halle, Germany, that the city council presented Luther with a golden cup. In the sermon, Luther reveals the secret to profitable Bible reading and preaching. Luther writes, "Therefore, he who would correctly and profitably read Scripture should see to it that he finds Christ in it. Then he finds life eternal without fail." Luther wrote, "Christ is the master. The Scriptures are only the servant. The true way to test all the books is to see whether they work the will of Christ or not. No book which does not preach Christ can be apostolic, even though Peter or Paul were its author. And no book which does preach Christ can fail to be apostolic, although Judas, Ananias, Pilate, or Herod were its author." Luther wrote, "For some years now, I have read through the Bible twice every year. If you picture the Bible to be a mighty tree and every word a little branch, I have shaken every one of these branches because I wanted to know what it was and what it meant." Luther wrote, "Let them destroy my works. I deserve nothing better, for all my wish has been to lead souls to the Bible so that they might afterwards neglect my writings. Great God! If we had a knowledge of Scripture, what need would there be for any books of mine?"
And our Christian statement of faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
I'd like to invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. And our pianist, Helen, is already in place. She's not going to play this yet, but you can go ahead and get the page number found, page 199. So when we end our children's message, then we're going to sing this song together. Oh, I love this song. I hope you love it. When my daughter, Jenna, was young, we were coming back from a wedding one time. That's your mom I'm talking about, Scarlett. You know that, right? When she was young, she was coming back in the car with me, and we're singing all kinds of Bible camp songs. And I said, "So, Jenna, what's your favorite song?" And she said, "Dad, I know I'm just a kid and all, and it might seem kind of strange, but I think my favorite is Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." You know that song? I love that song. You just saw that song played out in baptism, and that song has been put into the heart and soul of little Jackson. That song will be with him everywhere he goes. It saves a wretch like me. All of us are sinners, right? And it says in that song, "I was lost, but now I'm found." And if you've ever lost something important and dear and valuable, you want to find it, right? You betcha. And when you do, it's party time. It's rejoicing time. It's celebrating time, right? The lost is found. And then it says, "Blind, but now I see." How many of you are blind? Raise your hands. Any of you blind here? Ah, you see back here? You see Helen, right? You know, Helen is, oh, she is such a dear friend to me. I thank God all the time for Helen. You know why I never forget her name? Because my mother's name was Helen. And so she's like a little taste of my mom too, you know? Every time I'm around her. Helen is blind, but not really. I want you to know that. Helen told me that she was born without eyes. Right, Helen? That's right, right? Born without eyes? But God gave her another way to see. There's a song that goes like this. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. You hear that? Helen's playing it, isn't she? You see, she can play on the piano even though she can't read the notes there, right? You know how she reads the Bible? With her fingers. With Braille, right? You know that? Yeah, that's how she does it. So somebody could say, oh, you know, Helen was born without eyes, so she'll never be able to see Jesus. But God, He gave her the eyes of the heart. He gave her the eyes of faith to see Jesus and her whole life. How old are you now, Helen?
75.
75 years old. 75 years. Just think when Jackson's 75. 75 years. God has given her the eyes of the heart to see Jesus. You know what that's called? That's called grace. Amazing grace, right? So Helen played some music tonight for us. And because she is a living example of the eyes of faith that God opens up in our heart through His amazing grace, the gift of Jesus, she's going to play that song for us. So let's have a prayer. And then as you're going back to your seats, we're going to open our songbooks and we're going to sing Amazing Grace while Helen plays it for us. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for grace. Your grace is so amazing. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Okay, Helen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
Thank you, Helen.
Join me now as we read our Psalm 46, responsively.
Do you want to come down the steps?
I suppose.
Okay.
Unless you want me up here.
That's okay. No, you go one step there, down there, and one more here. There you go. I'm going to lead you right over here. Here's Judy right here.
Yep. Okay, thanks.
There you go. Thank you.
And Psalm 46 is found on page 3 of our bulletin. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea.
Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling,
the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns.
The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth.
He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
And now the signature of Martin Luther, a mighty fortress. And we'll sing verse 1, everybody, verse 2, the ladies, verse 3, men, and then everybody together again on verse 4. And that's page number 1.